Well, we've been doing an overview of the Old Testament. And hopefully with this overview, you get a feel for the story. There's so much more in there, so much that we just don't have time to go through all of it. But I encourage you to continue to read, continue to listen to the Scripture. And there's parts, I'll be honest, there's parts you get going through and you think, why is this even in here? And there's other parts where you think, oh my goodness, I don't think I'll ever get through it. But then you get these nuggets in there, and there's meat in there, and there's things that speak to you. God speaks to you through it. And there's some crazy stories in there too that you say, I cannot believe this is in Scripture. But throughout the Old Testament, we've seen how the Old Testament points to the new. In creation, God wanted a relationship with humanity. He created us in His image and gave us the ability not to just react by our instincts, but He gave us the ability to make choices, to choose to work against our instincts in order to live the lives that God has called us to live, to choose to love God and to love people. Now, the disobedience of Adam and Eve led to a seed of sin that was passed from generation to generation until humanity was evil all the time. So God sent a flood. He started all over with Noah and his family, but that sin seed was still present, and it continued to grow. And then God chose Abram, who became Abraham, and his wife Sarai, who became Sarah. And through this couple, God created a family that would become a nation through whom God said He would bless all nations. Israel, this nation that came from the family of Abraham and Sarah, was to reveal what it looked like to live as people who worshiped and obeyed God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who wanted a relationship with His creation. And we saw over and over as we looked through the Old Testament how they failed. Throughout Scripture, though, there's arrows pointing to one who would come, who would restore the relationship between God and His people, who would take our sins, who would make all things new. Micah said He would come from Bethlehem. Hosea said He would be called out of Egypt. Isaiah said He would be born of a virgin and would be called Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah and Jeremiah and other prophets said He would be from the family line of King David. Isaiah spoke of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way. Malachi spoke of one like Elijah coming to call the people back to God. And then John the Baptist came, preparing the way as an Elijah. And Jesus came and fulfilled the prophecies of the coming Messiah. And Messiah means anointed one, or also can be translated as Christ. And Jesus fulfilled so many of the prophecies of the Old Testament. He came to John in order to be baptized, not that He needed to repent like the people did and be baptized, but Jesus came to identify with us. So that now, when we are baptized, we are identifying with Jesus who identified with us. We are uniting with Him. As Jesus was being baptized, we're told in Luke 3:22, the Holy Spirit descended on Him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are My Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness where He was tempted and tested by the devil. With each temptation, the temptation for provision, for attention, for power, Jesus responded to the devil with, it is written. Jesus used Scripture as His spiritual weapon. We need to know Scripture if we are going to fight spiritual battles against the devil when he tries to tempt us. If we know the Scripture, we can fight with the Scripture. It is written. After Jesus came out of the wilderness, he went to Galilee and he began to preach in the synagogues. Then he went home to Nazareth, the homeboy. You know, he's done good. So they invited him to speak at the synagogue on the Sabbath. Luke chapter 4, verse 16 says, he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue as was his custom. That means Jesus went to church. He stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind and to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now Jesus read from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, and the passage tells about Jesus' mission. First, I want to identify the problem the people had with Jesus. And then we're going to look at how Jesus was telling us as he read to us from this passage. Isaiah 61, verse 2 says, "Proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And that's where Jesus stopped reading. But see, right after it is the part that Israel liked, the Jewish people liked, "and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn." See, Israel read the meaning of this as God was going to smite the Gentiles. Now, smite is a good King James word. It means he was going to bring disaster. He was going to strike down the Gentiles. That's what they were looking for. I mean, they've been oppressed all these years. And so why would he skip that part? And then Jesus didn't just let it lie there. He didn't just say, you know, he didn't read that and just go on. He kind of kept stirring things up. Now, at first, the crowd did what your hometown crowds do. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. They asked the question, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" But see, when you focus on that, you can ignore the message that Jesus just gave. Jesus said, "Hey, these words from Isaiah are being fulfilled right now in your hearing." And they diverted. "Isn't this sweet? Joseph's boy, Jesus, is here. He's teaching the scripture. But did you hear what he said? I mean, he is saying, 'I am the Messiah.'" But they don't hear that. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a German theologian who ended up being executed by the Nazis, said, "We ask questions to avoid the necessity of obedience." Yeah, that hits, doesn't it? They heard him, this hometown kid, but they ignored what he had to say. But Jesus wouldn't let it just sit there. He said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown." See, they just see Jesus as Joseph and Mary's son. They're missing the message that God has for them. But he's too familiar. So then Jesus stirred things up a little bit more. He gave them two Old Testament stories. And one of them, it was in the days of the prophet Elijah. And there was a drought for 3.5 years, so therefore there was a famine in the land. And God sent Elijah to a Gentile widow in Zarephath. And this is 1 Kings chapter 17, if you want to read it, it's a cool story. But this widow provides Elijah with bread every day. But she only had enough flour and oil for one last meal for her and her son. But God continued to multiply it. And Jesus says, hey, there are a bunch of widows in Israel. But God sent Elijah to Zarephath, where the Gentiles were, because he had to go out of his people and to find a widow with faith to trust him. And then he tells a story about when Elisha, who came after Elijah, was prophet. Naaman, the commander of the Aramean army, a Gentile enemy of Israel, goes to Elisha. He has leprosy, and Elisha ends up healing him. This is in 2 Kings chapter 5. And Jesus said, hey, there are plenty of people with leprosy in Israel, but God healed this Gentile. Don't think it's all about you. God desires to bring restoration to all nations. The question he's kind of asking them, presenting to them, is, do you have faith? Do you trust? Do you believe what I have told you today? He's revealing himself as Messiah to his hometown, just like the Israelites in Elijah and Elisha's day. They lack the faith to see. So he's going to go outside of Israel and find people with faith to believe and to trust him. Now, when Jesus read from Isaiah, he didn't read about God's vengeance, but he did read that God sent him to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is Jubilee language. Judgment will come later. Judgment will come when he comes back. But he's bringing good news about the kingdom of God to all nations. Jubilee was supposed to be a celebration every 50 years. Now, every 50 years, in that year, all the land returned to the family and the tribe to which it was apportioned in Joshua's day. So somebody couldn't just keep taking all the land. It all came back every 50 years. All debt was forgiven. All slaves were set free. It was kind of like you're playing Monopoly, and at a certain point, whoop, stop. All the pieces go back to go. All the money gets distributed again. All the land goes. Everything starts over. It's like a big reset button. It puts a check on the rich getting richer and the poor getting poorer. God laid all of this out in Leviticus chapter 25, but it's believed that it was never actually practiced. Because, see, to have Jubilee, those in power have to say, okay, it's time to start over again. They're the ones with everything to lose. So they never actually practice it. But Jesus came and said, hey, I'm here to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I'm here to proclaim Jubilee. I'm here to proclaim we got a reset button. All the debt is gone. All the sin is gone. We're all on level ground. It's a reset button. So Jesus reads from Isaiah 61. He takes the scroll. He hands it back to the attendant. And that's the way teachers, they would stand up and they would read the scripture and then they would sit down to teach. And Jesus read this passage that in Isaiah, as it was originally written, it was addressing Israel in exile. The poor, the prisoners, the blind, the oppressed, all spoke of God's faithful yet afflicted people who were in exile, waiting for God's deliverance. The poor, the prisoners, the blind, the oppressed, all spoke of God's faithful people who yearned for the day when God would set them free. They're looking forward to the day when this Messiah God had promised, on whom the Spirit rests, would arrive. So Jesus reads all this and he sits down and says, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. They thought it was great. until he made clear that this message was for Gentiles as well as the Jews. And his hometown seemed to lack the faith that God was seeking, so that he tried to throw him off a cliff and he walked away. But let's look at how Jesus fulfills the prophecy written in Isaiah. The first we hear about the Spirit of the Lord coming upon him was at his baptism. After his baptism, he can say, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because saw it come down in form like a dove. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me. That's what Messiah means, is anointed. He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Now, poor is not necessarily financially poor. In Luke 6:20, Jesus says to his disciples, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Or Matthew says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Often in the Psalms, the poor are those who are waiting on the Lord in the midst of distress, in the midst of exile from the land. And if you remember last week, we said, we're in exile. We live in this land, but we're really citizens of the kingdom of God. So we could be considered the poor in spirit as we cry out for God to fill us with more. Jesus saying, I got good news for the poor. He's got good news for us. Over and over again in the Gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Jesus proclaims and speaks of proclaiming the kingdom of God. Matthew says kingdom of heaven because he doesn't want to use God. But it's the same thing. And he gives us stories that reveal what the kingdom of God looks like. The good news is, Jesus is ushering in this kingdom of God that he's talking about. On another Sabbath, and perhaps the way it is in Luke's gospel, it could be the very next Sabbath, Jesus went to Capernaum. And there he taught, he cast out a demon. And then after sunset, because at sunset the Sabbath ended, the people brought all their sick, all the lame, all those who were hurting. And Jesus cast out demons and healed people and did all of this. It says early the next morning he went out to pray. And people came looking for him. They wanted him to continue what he had been doing. But in Luke chapter 4, verse 43, he says, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I came. The good news is the kingdom of God has come. Later in Luke 17:20, Jesus is meeting with some Pharisees, and they're going on back and forth, and they say, when is the kingdom of God coming? And Jesus said, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. The kingdom of God is among you. The kingdom of God is right here. So back to Luke 4:18 again. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. For the poor, for those waiting in expectation for the kingdom of God to come, the good news is Jesus is bringing in this kingdom. He's ushering it in, or at least a glimpse of it, or at least the initial part of it. It's already, but not yet in its fullness. Until he returns. And then it will be in its fullness. And then he continues in Luke 4:18. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus came to give us eyes to see, to release us from what holds us captive, to release us from the things that push us down. That's what Jubilee is all about. Many of the laws, the celebrations of the culture God created for Israel were set up to point beyond themselves to something greater. Jubilee was to keep a measure of equality among the people, but it also pointed to the day of the Lord's favor that Jesus is speaking about. Jesus is in the process of uncovering the eyes of the blind. both physically and spiritually, releasing us from captivity, from slavery to sin, and setting the broken down, the down and out free. God is hitting the reset button for a new start. The slate's clean. Start over again. In Luke 7, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and he ran across a funeral procession that was coming through. They were carrying the only son of a widow. Now, in that culture, if a lady's husband died and she became a widow, she depended on her son or sons to support her. She couldn't work, so she was depending on this son. Well, now this son is dead. She would be counted among the oppressed. Jesus' heart went out to her, and he said to her, "Don't cry." He went up to the corpse of the boy. He touched the bier in which they were carrying him and said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And the boy got up, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Now, John the Baptist, not to be confused with the disciple John, you get all mixed up in here with all these Johns, but John the Baptist was sitting in jail because he had confronted Herod because Herod married his brother's wife. And John says, "You shouldn't be doing that. You can't do that." So John's sitting in jail. He hears about the things that Jesus is doing, sends some disciples to Jesus to confirm he is who John said he was or thought he was, and said, "I just want to make sure I don't need to be looking for somebody else." And Jesus told John's messengers, "Go back. Report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear, the dead are raised. The good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." Jesus, in effect, is saying, "I am fulfilling what I came to do. The kingdom of God is breaking in. Just like Isaiah said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then we get to Luke chapter 9, and Jesus sends the 12 disciples out. He gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and cure diseases. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. See what's happening? Jesus is spreading out his power. He's spreading out his ministry. He's now sending out his disciples to do the same thing that he was sent to do. They are doing the same thing, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God revealed by casting out demons, healing diseases, both of which hold people captive and oppress them. Later in chapter 9 of Luke, beginning in verse 18, Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do people say I am?" And they told him what they had. "Oh, some say you're John the Baptist came back to life. Some say you're Elijah come back to life. Or one of the other prophets that came back to life." And then Jesus says, "What about you? Who do you say I am?" See, this is kind of Jesus' vision test, spiritual vision test for these disciples. Are they still blind or do they see? And Peter said, "Oh, you're God's Messiah." But Peter and the others do not yet understand what that really means. But these spiritually blind disciples are beginning to see a little bit. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. He said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things. And be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, teachers of the law. He must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Now, this is the part of being Messiah that these disciples did not yet understand. But this is also part of Jesus's mission. In order to proclaim good news to the poor, to set prisoners free, to give sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, Jesus must suffer and die and rise in victory over sin and death, the things that hold us captive, oppress us, and blind us. Then he continued, with what is required of us to participate in his kingdom. Just as he was sent and then sent his disciples, just as he surrenders his life, we are called to surrender ours to him. Now, disclaimer right here. This is the part we don't like to hear. But this is what Jesus tells us it looks like for us to follow. This is not super Christian. This is all of us. Then he said to them all, whoever. Everybody here is a whoever. All right? So whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. For whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Now, when Jesus said this to his disciples, they'd have been totally confused. See, crosses were reserved for political enemies of Rome. It was one of the most cruel means of execution. It was humiliating. Why would I voluntarily take up a cross? What does that even mean? That's not something you volunteer to. That's what something the Roman soldiers grab you and nail you to. How does losing your life mean you save your life? See, it's all part of God's upside-down kingdom. And Jesus is instructing his disciples and us what it looks like to follow, to imitate, to be his disciple, to live for the kingdom of God. Now, our natural tendency is to look out for ourselves, to seek comfort, to grab all we can for us, and everybody else can fight over the leftovers. Our natural tendency is to protect our lives, our possessions, and our reputation. Jesus said that his disciples lived different. Whoever wants to be my disciple, not the super saints, whoever wants to be my disciple. Disciple means follower or student. To say we are Christians, we are saying that we are disciples of Jesus. We are saying we are following Jesus. So we are part of whoever. Whoever wants to be my disciple must, not may, might, could, might, kinda, must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. It's not an option. We must deny ourselves. It means we must overcome our sinful desires. We must resist temptation. We listen to and obey the teachings of Jesus. The center of sin is I, and that I must be denied. It's not all about me. It's all about Jesus, which means it's also about looking out for the good of others. Paul put it this way in Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. That's what it looks like to follow Jesus, to be a Christian. See, we understand what it means to take up our cross better on this side for us than what the disciples are hearing when they first heard it. Because we saw Jesus take up his cross. He demonstrated it for us. Before he was arrested, though, he went into the garden and he asked his disciples, hey, pray with me. And he's pouring out his soul, and he looks, and his disciples are all sleeping. And he says, Father, if there is any other way, if there is any way, take this cup from me. But not my will, but yours be done. Taking up our cross means following Jesus into the garden and surrendering our will to the Father's will. Jesus could have fought. He could have used power like this world does with violence. But that's not the way he fought. I mean, if he had, it wouldn't have been much of a fight. He's all powerful. But instead, he allowed himself to be beat and spit on and tortured and crucified in order to continue ushering in the kingdom of God, to bridge the gap between heaven and earth, to pay the debt that was owed for our sin. And he says, we too are to take up our cross daily, die to ourselves, live for Jesus. Paul, writing to the Romans, wrote, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. That's what Jesus is talking about when he says that we are to take up our cross daily and follow him. We die to our old crucified self, our old way of thinking, our old way of acting. The body ruled by sin is done away with. We are no longer captive. We are no longer slaves to sin. We have been set free. We are the prisoners set free that Isaiah spoke of. We are the oppressed set free Isaiah spoke about. We are the blind who now see that Isaiah spoke about. And again, Jesus' mission from Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And Jesus lived out his mission by his teachings and preaching, by his death on the cross, and by his resurrection, which revealed his victory over sin and death. Those things can no longer oppress or imprison us. The temple curtain ripped from top to bottom. The separation between heaven and earth was broken, and jubilee, freedom, was won. June 19th, 1865, Union General Gordon Granger arrived in Galveston, Texas, to inform the people that the Emancipation Proclamation had been signed 2.5 years earlier. That's why we celebrate Juneteenth. These slaves were not informed that they were free, so they continued to live in slavery. And it was purposeful. There was forces that didn't want them to know, and then they continued to try to keep them until after the harvest was over. In the same way, over 2,000 years ago, we were set free. And too many people continue to live in slavery because we don't know, we don't believe, we don't act upon the freedom that we have in Christ. The good news of the freedom we have is too often ignored or withheld. Jesus came to proclaim good news about the kingdom of God. And then he acted out on this news to give us the freedom that he proclaimed. The question is, do we believe the news? Are we willing to follow Jesus? Do we trust him? Because Jesus calls us in our freedom to do what he did. Deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, dying to our own ways to live lives that imitate him. We don't have to fight the way the world fights. We have a power that they know nothing about. We have the power of the Holy Spirit to strengthen us, to empower us, to correct us, to inform us. But in that, Jesus calls us to do as he did and love our enemies. We don't have to one up, beat down, or shame others. We can imitate Jesus. We can turn the other cheek. We can love the unlovable. We can bless those who persecute us. You can only do that with the power of the Spirit. We can trust God to fight our battles while we love God and love people. And that is what true freedom looks like. The world does not know what to do with this kind of living. It's countercultural. It's upside down living. And Jesus calls us to join him in his mission. After his resurrection, Jesus appeared in an upper room. His disciples are locked in there. They're scared. Jesus just shows up in the room and he says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Which means he's sending us to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then after Jesus tells them that, he breathes the Holy Spirit on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So now, like Jesus, we can say the first part of that. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim these things. We have the Spirit as Jesus had the Spirit in order to proclaim and do what Jesus did. What would happen if that was what guided our life? If that was our attitude? If that was our mission, if it was proclaim good news, to proclaim that the oppressed are free, but proclaim for the blind to see, what would happen in our world? See, Jesus fulfilled God's promises to Israel and to the nations as all nations were blessed through this family that descended from Abraham. And then, after Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit on them, he gave them this task. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. And we can say, "Whoo, man, I got some people that I want to say, you don't get forgiven unless I forgive. Sorry." But Jesus taught in Matthew's gospel, "But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Oh, so he gives us the freedom to forgive others as we have been forgiven. And to do that, sometimes we have to take up our cross, die to ourselves, deny ourselves, and follow him. As Paul told the synagogue in Pisidian Antioch in Acts 13:38, "Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses." Jesus came to set us free. He came to give us eyes to see God at work in us and around us. But he does not force himself on us. He invites us to come and see, to come to him and receive the gift of freedom and life that we yearn for, but we cannot find apart from him. At the end of his reading of Isaiah, Jesus said, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What I want you to hear is God is a God of today. If he's not a God with us here and now, he's not God. He's not just a God of history. He's not just a God of the future. He's not just a God that's going to be coming someday. As the words of Jesus go out, they are living and active today. The Holy Spirit speaks today. This is the day the Lord has made. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, for he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Are you living in that peace that God gives that remains even when the world is in chaos? Are you living in that now, today? Are you taking up your cross now, today, daily, to follow him? Do you feel like there has to be something more that you feel like you're missing in life? Jesus is inviting you to come to him now, today. Whether it's to receive him for the first time or to seek something more that you feel like your life is just missing, he invites us to come to him, the source of freedom, the source of life, the source of peace, the source of all that we need. So I invite you this morning, if you're looking for something more, if you feel like there's something missing, just come and ask Jesus to fill you. Maybe you just need to take up your cross and allow him to crucify certain things in your life. Maybe crucify the old you so you can leave that old behind and seek to follow him wholeheartedly. He is faithful to fulfill all his promises. Do you trust him enough to take up your cross and follow him? To give your all to him today. Let's stand together. Invite the worship team to come up. If you want to pray this morning, whether you want to just say, Jesus, I got stuff that needs to die, I invite you to come. If you say, hey, I want to follow after this Jesus, I haven't made that commitment, and I'm looking, and I'm searching, I invite you to come and pray. The prayer he wants to hear is, here I am, Lord. I'm a sinner. I can't do it on my own. I turn from that and turn to you. It's that simple. So I invite you this morning to come and lift up whatever you need to lift up to the Lord and allow him to work. Allow him to do what he does. Operate in that freedom that he gives us. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Jesus, we thank you that you became a human being. You became man and dwelt among us and faced all the junk that we face, yet we're without sin. You came and fulfilled the promises of the Old Testament. You came to give us freedom that there's no way we could get otherwise. You came to give us eyes to see, and too often, Lord, we continue to cover over our eyes when you've given us eyes to see. Forgive us, Lord. Lord, I pray that each one here this morning, I pray that you would give us clear hearts, Lord, that we would know that we are faithfully following you. If not, Lord, help us to just give that to you this morning, right here, right now, that we would take up our cross, that we would deny ourselves, would get rid of the junk that we keep trying to hang on to, that we would deny ourselves and follow you wholeheartedly. Lord, help us, because we can't do this on our own, but we can only do it through the power of your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.